same Abimelech, that's the same Abimelech that I was mentioning in the children's talk, and he figured in that hiccup of Abram's in chapter 20. After this, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you're living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you." Abram said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a treaty. And Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." And so that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he give us understanding as to its meaning so that we can apply it to our lives this day and the days to come. Along the mountain track, and as I go I love to sing with my knapsack on my back. Folder E, folder R, well, I don't have to go on with the chorus, you know it. I certainly ain't going to sing it. And I think that most people here remember the familiar words of that old song, The Happy Wanderer. And I was thinking about that song in connection with Abraham this last week. I wonder if Abraham would have sung that song if he'd known it. I wonder if he would have appreciated the lyrics. I wonder if Abraham would have been a happy wanderer as he moved from place to place, from campsite to campsite, as he pitched his tent here, there, and everywhere in the promised land. A gap year is probably a good idea for people who've got itchy feet. They can work it out of their system. But a gap 20 years, moving from pillar to post, with not a square foot of ground to call your own, I reckon by the beginning of Genesis chapter 21, after 20 long years, Abraham wasn't much of a happy wanderer. Because, you know, the story of Abraham, it begins with a promise, actually a twofold promise, a promise of a son and a promise of a land. And for 20 years, he was waiting for these twin promises to be fulfilled. And in Genesis chapter 21, the first promise in the first half of the chapter is answered with the birth of a son, Isaac. In the second part of the chapter, the second promise is addressed, the promise concerning the land, because he possesses a plot. At the end of chapter 21, Abraham dug a well, planted a tree, and named the place. Doesn't sound very much, does it? Doesn't sound much at all. But the impression I get at the end of the chapter is that Abraham is absolutely over the moon because of this. Because the possession he has, ratified by a treaty with Abimelech, assures him of the promise and the promised land. We have friends who have been preparing for retirement. A retirement which is some years down the track, but very wisely, because of the state of the housing market, they, some 18 months ago, acquired small property. They needed an awful lot of work done to it, and they made it habitable, and now they spend their days off there. And I suppose, in comparison with the beautiful new builds that are around in the country, it isn't very much. It's very small. But to them it is a veritable palace for which they would jump over the moon. Our gathering here this morning is not very much in terms of the world's estimate. It's a bit like Abraham, digging a well, planting a tree, naming a place. What we're doing here doesn't figure very high on the world's Richter scale. But because we are heirs of Abraham and believers in Jesus Christ, we share with him here a sign of the promised land. Like him, we are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a sign that the kingdom of God has come upon us. And I want to make 2 points about the sign of the promised land, the sign of the kingdom, from this story in Genesis chapter 21. Very simple points. Here's the first. This is a sign for present encouragement. A sign for present encouragement. Did you notice what was said of Abraham in verse 22 by this man called Abimelech? Abimelech said concerning Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do." So how do we know that God is with you? How do we know God is with a church? How do we know God is with his people? How do we know God is with you and with me as Christian individuals? That's a very important question. Very important question. And if we have assurance in the answer to that question, then that is a tremendous encouragement in the present, in these very difficult days in which we're living. Now, how did Abimelech come to the conclusion that God was with Abraham in everything that he did? Well, because he was a pagan neighbor, then the only way of judging Abraham was in terms of material prosperity. And I reckon that's still the same today. I reckon that's how the world assesses the Christian church and Christian people. There must be somebody up there who's looking after you and who likes you. People say that, don't they? As they maybe look at bigger and better houses and cars and clothes and someone's incredibly good health record. And sure enough, Abraham was blessed by God with material prosperity at that stage. For 20 years he'd been living the life of faith, and he'd become a wealthy man. And to be sure, in the Old Testament, material prosperity was one of the significant marks of the blessing of God. And undoubtedly, as Abimelech looked at Abraham and saw all the servants and the herds and the flocks and the caravans, not the four-wheeled type, but the tent type, he must have come to this conclusion. God was with Abraham because of his material prosperity. The question is that how Abraham saw the evidence of God being with him in terms of material prosperity? I don't think it was, not at all, in chapter 21. I think it was because he dug a well, planted a tree, and named a place. Because he saw that as a mark of God keeping his promises about the promised land. You see? And he named that place Beersheba, and Beersheba became a very important place to Abraham. For there, verse 33, he called on the name of the Lord. And Beersheba became a very important place to Abraham's family down the generations. For example, his son Isaac, many years later, had a very special experience of God at Beersheba. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 26, when the Lord revealed himself to Isaac and said, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you." The same word. Back to our question. How do you know God is with you? Now, I have a sneaking feeling that many of us today look for answers to that question rather like Abimelech did, compared with how Abraham did. I think that we still tend to look for material blessings as a sign that God's with us. You know the kind of thing? We're getting on, we're doing well, we're making money, our careers are progressing, children are passing examinations, our health is extraordinarily good, everything in the garden is rosy, and we tend to conclude, well, that must be the mark that God's with us. And the opposite, the reverse. But in the New Testament, the mark of God being with his people and the kingdom of God having come is never in terms of materialistic blessings. Now, we live in a culture, a materialistic culture, increasingly so, which almost drives us to that conclusion. I mean, it's so influential and so powerful that we almost inevitably think, well, that must be the mark that things are good with us. A very interesting and significant article I saw in the newspaper a week ago yesterday. And the title of the article was Buying Yourself. And in the very first line, the writer asked the question, are you what you have in your wardrobe? And she went on to quote a report in the April edition of the Psychologist magazine, which is the Journal for the British Psychotherapy Society. And the report said there are three key beliefs in our contemporary consumerist culture. Key belief number one, material goods are a central life goal. Key belief number two, material goods provide the main route to identity, success, and happiness. Key belief number three, material goods are the measure by which we evaluate ourselves and others. And she went on to back up what that was saying with some very interesting quotations and statistics. One of the statistics was this. A magazine did a survey recently which showed that over 50% of people enjoyed going shopping instead of relaxing at home and being with their family. I can only say that survey didn't interview males in their middle age or late middle age and ask for their opinion. And I was quite relieved to see that the report went on to say this was largely a female thing, this interest in shopping. And by the way, an obsession with shoes is quite a dangerous sign, the report said. So watch for that, you husbands, if you see an awful lot of shoes in the cupboard. A dangerous sign. But the report went on to say that more and more men are being drawn into this obsession with shopping today because of our consumerist culture. And it did point out, and I think we'd all agree with this, that as far as the gender attitudes towards shopping, there is a narrowing when it comes to the younger generation. A lot of young men enjoy shopping now. But it was this quotation that hit me very strongly at the end. From Charles Revson, who is the founder of Revlon, he said this. In the factory, we make cosmetics. In the shop, we sell hope. Now, that's almost a religious creed, isn't it? It's almost a call to worship. And I spent a bit of time on this article and report because it's a great reminder to me, and I hope to all of us, that this is the world in which we live and move and have our being. It's a tremendously powerful culture upon us. And it's bound to have some effect upon us unless we resist and say, no, no, that's not the measure of my hope. That's not the mark of my hope. The measure and mark of my hope is the kingdom of God, which has come upon us. And the kingdom of God is not, says the New Testament, food and drink. That's to say, to do with outward indulgences. The kingdom of God, says Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15, is something to be experienced internally. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how do you know God's with you? Well, it may be a time of considerable financial pressure. It may be a time of real difficulty with the family and problems. There may be the onset of all kinds of circumstantial difficulties. And there may be health problems. How do we know God is with us? Well, if the kingdom of God is growing within us, if righteousness is growing within us, if peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is growing within us, if there's this desire to spread the righteousness of God around as well as within our hearts, if there is this recognition that satisfaction and fulfillment is found in kingdom things, spiritual things, His cause, His work. And when we have signs of that, is a tremendous encouragement in the cause. A tremendous encouragement. And sometimes God surprises us by bringing these encouragements from sources that we least expect. Abimelech was a pagan neighbor, and yet God sent him to Abraham to give him this present encouragement. Doesn't God do this sometimes? He sends a person to you with a visit or a telephone call or a letter or a gift. A most unlikely source. And sometimes God just surprises us by coming to us. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord that's risen with healing in His wings. So be on your tiptoes to look for surprises as God wants to give you encouragement in the present. And let me say it again, we need encouragement. This is a very difficult, dark world in which we're living and trying to hold on to our Christian faith. Here then is a sign of present encouragement. And the second thing I want to say about the sign of the promised land, the kingdom of God, is that it was a sign for eternal blessing. Notice the new name that Abraham gave to God in verse 33, when he dug a well and planted a tree and named a place. He called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. In the Hebrew, El Olam. Now Abraham was given this insight to give God this new name, and as Abraham was given over the previous 20 years, you may remember that Abraham gave new names to God at different experiences in his life. You remember way back in chapter 14 and verse 19, Abraham addressed God as El Elyon, God Most High, above whom there is none. What a great name for God. You've got a grievance? What does somebody say to us? Well, the best thing to do is to take that grievance to the very top. Well, we can take it to El Elyon. There's none higher than God. And ask for His help. And you may remember in chapter 16 and verse 13, Abraham addresses God as El Roy, the God who sees me. That's to say, the God who sees me when nobody else sees me, in the middle of the night when nobody else is there. God sees me. Do you remember that plaque I told you about in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' study desk with the words, Thou God seest me. What an awesome truth to go into a new week with. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, you remember God was addressed by Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty. I am the Lord Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. What a tremendous, tremendous truth to carry into a week, that we live our lives day by day under the light of the God who is all might and clout and power and authority. But here's a new name here. It's a new experience that Abraham has of God, and so he has this new name from El Olam, the eternal God, the everlasting God, the never-ending God, the enduring God, the God who is endless and timeless and ceaseless and deathless and changeless. What a great name for a great God who's our God. The psalmist said, this God is our God forever and forever and will be our guide. What a tremendous truth if we believe in God. Now, here in this story, we're told about Abraham getting a well, a tree, and a place.
But these are pointers towards the eternal God who brings eternal blessings. And you know, I think there's a tremendous, marvelous, practical truth here in the story. And it's this. I'll try and explain it as best I can. Here is a small human action in a moment of time. A treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. But because God is in it, it has everlasting significance with eternal blessings. I was trying to think how I could illustrate this and found a great deal of difficulty, but this is what I've come up with. This is all there is to give you. Here's a casual shopper in the centre of Glasgow one day. A young man, let's say. And the only reason he's there is that he's got a day off. It's shift work that he does, and it's his day off, and he's in Glasgow. But by the middle of the day, he's at a loose end. He's done all the window shopping he wants to do. He's had a bite to eat, and so he strolls down Buchanan Street, and it starts raining, and he's forgotten his brolly, and he doesn't have an overcoat, a raincoat. And he passes by St. George's Tron, and the doors are open, and he goes in. It's a Wednesday, and he sits down in the pew, and he doesn't realize there's a lunchtime service, but he sits in the pew, and he's absolutely captivated by the guest. And he goes out the door saying, I must come back. And he goes back Wednesday after Wednesday, and then Sunday as well. And he goes to a Christianity Explored class, and then a membership class. And he joins the church and professes faith in Christ, and years later becomes an elder, and years after that he goes out as a missionary to Africa, and for 40 years he works in Nigeria as a Bible translator and a pastor. A small human action, almost a chance encounter, turning into this door, because God is in it, leads to everlasting significance and eternal blessings for a countless number of people. That's the principle in the story here. That's how the kingdom works. That's how God does things in his kingdom. He seems to delight to take the small things, because he's in it, makes something of everlasting proportions from it. Remember what Jesus said about faith? In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, if you have faith as small as a seed of mustard. And I guess there are many people here this morning who feel, well, that's my faith. Yes, my faith is real. It's in Jesus and what he's done for me. But oh, it's like a seed of mustard. It's so tiny and so frail. I couldn't do anything with my faith. Remember how Jesus finished that sentence. If you have faith as small as a seed of mustard, you will say to mountain, and mountains, be removed, and they'll be removed. And I tell you, said Jesus, nothing shall be impossible for you. What an incentive to practice faith, to grow in faith. You remember what Jesus said about service as well. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, in verse 41, he said, I tell you the truth. If anyone gives you a cup of cold water in my name, he shall never lose his reward. Now, it's hard to imagine anything smaller than a cup of cold water. But given in Christ's name, it has an eternal reward. What a tremendous incentive, isn't it, for all of us to get involved in service. Perhaps even giving a cup of hot coffee at the cafe on Thursday. Because it has eternal significance. And you remember what Jesus said about giving in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 2, talking about the widow's mite. And you can't get anything smaller in terms of giving than the widow's mite. Two small copper coins put into the offering bag in the temple. You remember what Jesus said? I tell you the truth. That's the third time he used that expression in these verses I've quoted. And when Jesus used that expression, he's talking about something that's terribly, terribly important that we must grasp. Grasp with our minds and grasp with our hearts and grasp with our life. I tell you the truth, this poor woman put in more in the offering than all these rich people, because out of her poverty she gave all that she had. And it's a reminder that God looks upon proportionate and sacrificial giving. What an incentive then for us to get involved in this appeal for more money and the work of a ministry in the church here, because what we are giving has eternal significance. brings eternal blessings. This is how things are in the kingdom of God. God seems to delight in using the weak things and the small things of the world, and then they're offered to him in devotion because he's involved in it. It brings eternal glory to his name and eternal good to others. But here we are this morning. A bit like Abraham, our gathering here, we've dug a well, we've planted a tree, we've named a place. And it doesn't seem very much being here this morning. But if our hearts are offered to God in faith and praise, there's a day coming when what we're doing here will mean absolutely everything. For like Abraham, we are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So go on, 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 as happy wanderers, because we are marching to the promised land. May God bless his work to us. Let's pray. We come before you as those who are in need of encouragement. And perhaps some here more than others. And you who read our stories, the stories of our lives as an open book, understand most perfectly the fears and the dreads and the aches and the pains and the anticipations perhaps of this week. And oh, we pray that this word from your book might be delivered by the Holy Spirit into our hearts and there bring us such hope and such renewal of strength to go on. Help us to keep before us this wonderful goal. Enable us, God, to see as we see the big picture. Help us to grasp with fresh faith the challenges and opportunities set before us. We pray you that you're such a great God, most high, almighty, the one who sees the eternal one, the one before whom we live our lives in these coming days, the one to whom we can remit our problems with powers, the one to whom we can refer our needs and find help. Oh God, write your word upon our inmost spirits today, we pray, and bless us. So we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.